Let me share just a couple passages with you before we jump into the text of the message that I want to share some of the points. And I want to read about the farmer who went out to sow. And I'm reading now the Living Bible Translation, and I tell this to our church all the time. I love this. When I got right with the Lord in 1971, I loved the Living Bible paraphrase, but I was told it wasn't a real Bible. And I'd go home and try to read my King James, and, you know, I was a hippie, not a language student. And I would read it, and it didn't make any sense to me. And so when I'd get alone by myself every day in my devotions, I'd read the Living Bible paraphrase, because that was alive to me, and it made sense to me. And we had what were called, we were Jesus people, and we had Jesus meetings, because if you're Jesus people, you have Jesus meetings. And because there were nobody there over the age of 25 or 28, and there was no one there who knew what a translation was anyhow, I used it, but now I'm speaking from a translation. And I dig it. It's so good. Chapter 8, verse 4, book of Luke. One day Jesus told a story to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant some seed, and he scattered it across the field. Some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock, and the seed began to grow, but soon it withered and died for a lack of moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades. But still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. Now look at verse 11. This is the meaning of the story. The seed is God's message. The seed that fell on the hard path represents those who hear the message, but then the devil comes and steals it away and prevents them from believing and being saved. The rocky soil represents those who hear the message with joy, but like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. They believe for a while, but they wilt when the hot winds of testing blow. The thorny ground represents those who have heard or hear and accept the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. But the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's message, cling to it, and steadily produce a huge harvest. Now, Jesus interpreted that, so I'm not going to build on that. But I want to talk about some of these issues. How do you reach a person who is active sexually and thoroughly enjoys it? How do you reach someone who sees fun as a constitutional right? How do you share the need for Christ with a person who can buy anything they want and does it regularly? How do we help people see a need they don't think they have? How do we reach our world? The first thing I want you to look at is, just ponder as you're writing notes down if you are, is this. A person's need greatly influences their openness to the gospel. Did you understand that? A person's need greatly influences their openness to the gospel. The parable of the soil actually demonstrates four types of lives out there. Four types of lives that the message of Christ will fall upon in the normal paths and strains of our sowing. And what we have to understand that where a person is with need in their life determines a great deal about how receptive, how open, how sensitive they're going to be to the truth you're giving them. Because if they don't see anything's wrong with their life, if they're having too much fun, if everything's hunky-dory, peachy-keeno, nifty-bucko, swift-o-jet, if everything's just sailing along swell, and they got no problems, probably when you come to them and say, you got a sin problem, they're turning you off. Or maybe on your campus you've met that philosophy or psych major that says there are no absolutes. Everything is relative. Everything is situational. What may be true for you may not necessarily be true for me. There are no absolutes. How do you portray and give them an absolute truth which is absolutely essential when they don't see or believe in it? Need is critical. Need is critical. Let me give you some observations. I think this is appropriate where you guys live on the campus or in the city of Norman or wherever you walk. I live in the city of Denver, a suburb called Centennial. We are the fourth or fifth largest city. We're brand new. We're not even a year old. Newest city and one of the largest cities in Colorado now. A person who cannot see their need for God will not be open to calling upon God for help if they don't see they have a need for help. Therefore, sow seeds. You hear what I'm saying? A person who doesn't see that they have a need isn't going to call on God to meet needs that they don't think they've got. And every one of us have friends that when they look at their life, when they look at that person in the mirror, they think everything's hunky-dory. They got no needs in their life. Their bills are paid. They drive a nice car. They dress nice. They got a hot date. They got a hot wallet full of money. Everything's going smooth for them. Great party this next weekend. Great fun next weekend. Everything's going great. They see they have no need. Your responsibility to the person who sees no need in their life is keep sowing seeds. Now I'm going to go on. A person who thinks they're happy where they are probably will not want to ask Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins because they don't think happiness is a sin problem. How many of you know people that think happiness is the big thing in life? I'm telling you, gang, the world is filling up with people who think that happiness is the priority. I spent 3.5 hours yesterday, if not 4 hours, with a couple. The wife is wanting to bail. They're new Christians. She's wanting to bail because she's not happy. He hasn't done anything. But I'm not happy. And God wants me to be happy. You see, that bad ideology has permeated into the mindset of many Christians. Because sometimes we become Christians as adults and we bring that bad thinking into the church realm. Third observation, a person who thinks that Christians are liars and hypocrites, have you ever met that person? Okay. Won't be open to wanting to join the ranks with you, especially if they think their friendships are real friendships. I've known people who've told me the church is full of liars and deceivers, but those guys in the bar that I hang out with, they are real people. Now think about that. After they slug down about 5 or 6 Michelobes, I'm sure they were just fine and real. They're going to say what's really in there. They're going to say real things that they won't even remember were real. That's reality for you. Therefore, sow seeds. Therefore, sow seeds. The fourth thing I want you to see about this, just looking at the person of need, is greatly influenced. The person need is what greatly influences an openness to the gospel. A person who sees truth as relative and personal will not be impressed with Jesus' confession of being the truth. If a person says to you, well, you know, I just don't buy this truth stuff, and you quote John 14:6, do you understand you've just thrown pearls to the swine? Because they don't buy absolute truth. They don't buy the embodiment of truth in a person like Jesus. Where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How many of you believe that is absolutely true? All right, let me ask you another question. How many of you had a time in your life when you didn't believe that was true? Those of you who are being honest and saying, there was a time I didn't. That is the norm of society. That is the norm of your campus. That is the norm of Centennial and Denver and Aurora where I live. Most of the people I meet, most of the people I talk to, either do not believe they have a need for God. They believe that happiness and they're happy now and that's all they need. Or they don't buy this truth stuff to begin with. They don't buy that there is only one way. I live in a city where New Age, Boulder, where Bobby Pruitt is a student pastor, New Age was born in Boulder. It has a great seed in Santa Fe and in Trinidad, and it has great fertile ground in those places. And what New Age does is take a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of Native American faith, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of here, a little bit of here, and says all roads lead to the same place. Everybody's striving for their own karma. We live in a world of confusion and disorientation, but a world that rejects that there's one way and one truth. Your responsibility, and listen to what I'm saying, is keep on sowing. Keep on sowing. Now, what I've said is this. A person's need greatly influences their openness to the gospel. The four groupings of people I've just addressed don't see a need. But we have the responsibility to keep on sowing. We're going to define that better in a moment. Until a person has a need, a crisis, a time of searching, they probably will not be open to the gospel. Do you grasp that? Now, it's not your job. I love these people in the church who come and say, I was going to share the gospel with them, but they just weren't ready. Those are the famous words of most cowards. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know when a person's ready or not. Now, I remember we were at an evangelism explosion church, training church, when I pastored in Tulsa. And one of our teams went to a home, and the trainer was going to make sure the trainee saw boldness. So they went to the home, and this person, after about two or three questions, said, listen, I'm not interested in your Jesus, and if that's all you're going to talk, you can leave now. I don't want to hear any more. Well, the trainer just kept talking. The guy looked at him and said, maybe you didn't hear what I said. I said, I'm not interested in your Jesus, so shut up. I don't want to hear this anymore. And the trainer just kept on talking. Finally, the guy said, if you open your mouth one more time, I'm going to put my fist in it, and I'm going to throw you off my property. And the guy said a little bit more, and he left. And he thought he was doing a great service proclaiming the gospel. Little did he know that the trainee wanted to punch him too. You see, now that is being a total slob for the gospel. He wasn't doing any justice to the good news. He wasn't sowing seeds. He was using a bulldozer approach. And that guy will probably always remember that and use that as an excuse why he doesn't want to join the ranks of Christians. I'm not talking about being totally slobovia and insensitive and a bulldozer. I'm talking about don't play the role of the Holy Spirit, go around going, well, I didn't share with him because they weren't ready. I didn't talk to them because they weren't ready. You can still say innocent things like, listen, you may not be ready now, but there ever comes a time in your life when you want to talk, I'm here. Here's my room, here's my phone, give me a call. And by the way, I'll be praying for you, and I always want you to remember something, Jesus loves you. I was in a federal, it was a state prison in El Dorado, Kansas about 3 years ago. Not as an inmate, but as visiting. And it was one of our church members' son. It was in isolation lockup because of some behavioral problems he'd had in Lansing, one of the worst prisons in the country. And he's in El Dorado prison now. And he was just reaming and tearing on his dad because his dad had become a Christian. He was telling his dad what an idiot he was, what a fool he was, how stupid he was, and how he couldn't believe he'd buy this lie. So finally, I just ended up and said, buddy, you don't know me and I don't know you, but I'm going to tell you this. You're in an isolation lockup, and I want to remind you of one thing. From this day forward, no matter where you are, no matter what you think, no matter what you do in that cell, the love of God is there. And no matter where you think you are, no matter what you're reading, the love of God is there, and you will never escape the love of God. This guy exploded onto the glass that separated us and began to curse me. I hadn't heard words like that in years. In fact, I'd never heard some of those words attached together before. It was quiet. He was quiet, enterprising, creative in his cursing. And then he just ripped my chili. Then he sat down and went calm and started ripping his dad again. And so then I interrupted again. And I said, I'm going to tell you something else. Not only is the love of God in your cell, you will never be able to escape His presence. Wherever you go, the hound of heaven will be loving you and pursuing you. And you will always know that you are loved by God, no matter if you reject Him or not. He will love you. And he bounced up to the glass again and cursed me again. Man, I heard things like that a long time. But I wanted him to understand something. He was already turned off. He was already belligerent. He was already rude. I just wanted him to know that the love of God was greater than his cursing and his belligerence and his arrogance and his pride. And that there would be a time someday he would give an accounting on the love of God. In this life or in another life, he'll give an accounting. I just sowed the seed. Made him kind of mad. Kind of ticked him off.
It's a good thing that glass was there. I might have had to kill him.
But you see, regardless of what they see as their need, if there's a crisis, a time of searching, they're probably not going to be open. But regardless of that, our task does not change, gang. Do you understand that? Your task at the University of Oklahoma, Norman, USA, does not change. A farmer went out to plant and sow the seed. Keep on sowing. Keep on sowing the good news. Keep on modeling Christ before them. Let them see Christ in you. If they won't hear you, let them see Christ in you. If they won't listen to you, model Christ for them. Give them a model of what a Christian looks like. Now, it's got to be more than just every Sunday morning I get up and go to church because that's what us good Christian Baptist people do. In my country, you may be a Mormon for all they know. You could be a lot of things. Going to church on Sundays doesn't mean squat diddly nothing. You see, is the quality and the character of your life such that it models Christ? Do they see you spreading the fragrance of Christ in your expressions? Let them see you be angry. Let them see how you respond in pain. Let them see how you respond in difficulties. When the grade wasn't what you thought, let them see Christ as they observe you. Because once you've sowed the seed, you've got their attention, even if it's just a glimpse every now and then. Walk your talk. Walk your talk. Walk your talk. Did I say walk your talk? You see, our responsibility before our unreached pagan friends that are happy being pagan is walking our talk. Praying and sowing are ongoing disciplines of the good news farmer. See, what I want you to think of this. In this exciting day in which we live, God has called us to be farmers. You're a farmer. Sow well. Sow boldly. But keep on sowing. You aren't asked to be perfect. And I've seen some of you for the last 5 and 6 years. I'm amazed. Does it take a lot of you OU students that long to graduate?
I'm a 12th year freshman.
Hooray! Hoo, hoo, hoo. You know, you aren't asked to be perfect, but you need to be consistent models of the difference Jesus makes in a life. You see, if your friends say, I don't have a need, show them by your love for them that they do. Pray that God opens them up to expose the need they're hiding. You know what I know. Every human being has a need, don't they? Every human being has woundedness. Every human being has experienced heartache. Every wound, every human is wounded in some way or another at a different level. But we bury it and we callous it and we hide it. Pray that God helps you through walking your talk and talking your walk to be a vessel that helps them see their need for God. Or that, you know what? Happiness don't last forever, does it? And so when they bummed out on the happiness, show them how to find contentment. Second thing I want you to see is this. In a world of happy hedonists and partying pagans. Cool, isn't it? Thought of that myself. Sometimes I just astound me with my brilliance. Which is absolutely never. When you have an IQ as low as mine, you're never astounded. But here's some observation. When pleasure, fun, and freedom are considered rights, where the tolerance of all things is thought to be the only acceptable thing, where truth is no longer absolute, we must spread a wide net to catch the inevitable fallout that will come. Now here's the catch-all sentence. A candle lit on both ends will soon run out of wax and wick. And you've got some friends that are burning it on both ends, don't you? You know some people whose lifestyle is burning it fast, hot, and heavy. You need to cast a wide net. And let me tell you something about fishing and sowing. We're going to talk about fishing. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:16, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You don't use the same lure all the time and you don't put one line in the water all the time. You put as many lines and hooks in the water as you can. And gang, what you want to do is when you're praying for people in the dorm, in your sorority, in your frat house, whatever your circumstance may be, you're praying for a wide net. Oh God, if I can't catch Bob, God, can I catch Sue? If I can't get Sue, how about Henry? If we can't get Henry, how about Annie? If it can't be Annie, how about Karen? If it can't be Karen, how about Carl? God, help me to plan, get a wide net out there because some of my friends are going to burn out. How many of you came to Christ because you were basically burning out on the life you were living? Anybody in here? All right. Do you know what? Your campus is filled with those people. A guy I went to high school with in 1970 went up to one of your beautiful dormitories and jumped out one of the upper levels. He was burning out on life. Jimi Hendrix was a hero of mine in the 60s. Jimi Hendrix died at 28. I got news for you. He was burning out. They have lit the candle on both ends and they are rapidly burning out of wax and wick and they will burn out. Have the net there to catch them. You see, what I've learned is this. The prodigal story of the prodigal son is a true story of life today. When he ran out of money, he ran out of friends, didn't he? And dear friends, when the party's over and the money's exhausted, they usually don't have anybody to turn to. They are alone and down. But if you've got the net out to catch him, you'll be there. Does that make sense? Okay, good. You guys are reminding me of the students from Kansas State right now. It scares me. We must be prepared to get dirty if we hope to reach this generation with the hope of Christ. They must see we are willing to meet them where they are to carry them to where Jesus is. In this world of rabid conformity, we must demonstrate transformation. The only difference that matters is a transformed life. We must never cross the line in reaching out to them, but we must never hesitate to tread on their turf without conforming to their turf. Let me share something with you that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he says this, that's powerful. Okay. Yet I have become the servant of everyone. This is in chapter 9, verse 19. Become the servant of everyone so that I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with the Jews, I become one of them. Why? So I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with those who follow the Jewish laws, I do the same. Even though I'm not subject to the law, so that I can, why? Bring them to Christ. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not have the Jewish laws, I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I gain their confidence and I bring them to Christ. But I do not discard the law of God. I always obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are oppressed, I share in their oppression so that I might bring them to Christ. Yet I try to find common ground with everyone so that I might, what? Bring them to Christ. I do all this to spread the good news, the gospel, and in so doing enjoy its blessings. Paul, 2,000 years ago, was saying, I do whatever it takes to relate to a person at their level without becoming them, without conforming to them, without participating, so that by some means I can pull them out of where they are. That isn't a new thought, is it, gang? That's an old thought. But for some of us, it ain't a thought we've had. All right, thinking on. We got to get dirty. You know, as a pastor, I work with people who have been married multiple times. I work with women that were, and men that were drug addicts and alcoholics. I work with women that were molested. I work with men that were molested. I work with men that are struggling with homosexuality. I work with men that struggle with pornography. I work with women that are alcoholics and hide it. I work with women that are bulimic and anorexic. And this is the local church of born-again believers. And dear friends, what God has called us to is to roll up our sleeves and get dirty. Because the only way you're going to win your world and make a difference on your campus is to befriend the world. Not be of the world, but be the friend of Christ to them in the world, carrying them to Him. The third thing in this observation is this. We must anticipate that when many recognize that they have needs, it still may not be God they're wanting. Have you seen that? I mean, some have crashed and burned. They're coming off of drugs. They're coming off a bad sex experience. They've come off ecstasy. And in Colorado, that's a big thing because we've had a lot of kids die on ecstasy. They're coming out of the Columbine crisis. They're coming out of different crises in their lives. But it may not be God that they're turning to. They know they've got a need. They know they've got a hole in their life. They know something's wrong. But they still, because they don't have the background of Christ, they don't have the background of Jesus, they don't know that's who they need. Some may want help, but they have no intention of changing what has brought them to the place of need. They have no desire of changing friends. I had a young couple sit across from me at a table the other day, and they were telling us about their relationship with each other. They're living together and they're in sin and they're having some guilt problems and they wanted to know what they should do. And I looked at him, I said, repent, get right with God, and move out. And the girl looked at me and said, we're not going to do that. That was the end of the conversation. There was nothing more I could say. But you know something? That girl knows I love her. That guy knows I love him. They know we're committed to them, but they also know that I stand on the principles of God's Word, and from those I cannot bend or move. And that's what I have to give them, is the truth of God's Word. You see, they're typical of this generation, though, are they not? Yeah, I'm feeling guilty. I'm not happy. I know what we're doing is wrong. Well, then stop it. Well, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm getting tired of waking up hugging a toilet every night, and man, my head hurts, and these parties are killing me. Well, stop. Well, no. Have you met those people on your campus? Friends are everywhere. If you're not seeing them, pull your head out of the dirt. I mean, if you're not seeing them, I got news for you. You belong in a monastery, not the church. Because you're not seeing the world God has put you in to sow seeds. Well, I'll quit preaching and get back to teaching. Never be shocked to discover what a person may have to go through before they're receptive to the gospel. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's even close to my home. I've got a son that just continues to surprise me what he probably is going to have to continue to go through until he finally yields his mind to God and stops thinking like the world. Never, and here's a very important thing. I've seen a lot of adults pray prayers. Oh, Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. But when they pray that, don't mistake that prayer for conversion. Don't mistake that prayer for a transformed life. Because the only marker of a transformed life is what? A transformed life. You see, if they have prayed and asked Christ to come into their life, and they've asked Jesus Christ to be different in their life, you better make sure that they're willing to grow in that likeness. They're willing to grow in Him so they become a different person, that new creature. But you see, because we live in such a relativistic society, this very pluralistic world we live in, they're willing to pray the prayer, but they don't want to change friends, environment, culture, lifestyle. They just want Jesus to be there with them. He's kind of like the placebo pill they're going to take. The cure-all. Who doesn't cure anything because they haven't really changed anything, because that's not what they asked Him to do. Well, the last thing under point two. Be consistent among happy hedonists and partying pagans. Be consistent. Now this is going to hit some of you between the eyes, and rightfully so, because listen up what I'm saying. Never compromise your testimony when you're trying to reach the unchurched, the non-Christian, your hedonist pagan friends. Never compromise. There must be no mercy dating, no sin binges on your part to relate, no chameleon evangelism, no shortcuts or blend-in witnessing. Well, I had a beer with the boys, so they'll know I accept them. Trash. I slept with that girl because I wanted her to know I really care for her. Bogus. I toked a little weed because I wanted them to know that I'm all things to all people. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You see, I don't have to become a duck to kill a duck. I don't have to become a duck to eat a duck. I don't even like duck. I just heard those ducks quacking over there and it just made me think of ducks. But you know something? Some of you, in the name of reaching, will date that person because you're going to say, I just want to accept them. And so, you know, I care for them so much. And so the best way to show is that I'm going to date them because I'm going to win them to Christ. Friend, you will tube it more than they will make it. You will become like the duck more than the duck will become like you. There's no such thing as mercy dating. I've got some dear friends I'm very, very close to. Her spiritual gift is mercy. And she married her husband when he was a heathen. He prayed a prayer. And she said, I would have never married him if he wasn't a Christian. He prayed a prayer. He was still doing cocaine. He was still sleeping around. And he was still drinking. But because he prayed a prayer, she married him. The problem was, he wasn't a Christian. And she will say to this day, God told me to date him. God will never tell you to do something that violates this book. And this book tells you not to be yoked with them. I can be their friend. I can meet them on their turf. And I can be where they are. You know, I can go to a beer party and hold a Coca-Cola can in my hand. I can be the designated driver at times. But dear friends, you don't even go there unless you're going there to bring someone out. If you're just hanging out, you're in the wrong place. If you're just there to identify, you're playing chameleon evangelism, and that's wrong. I'm bugging some of you right now, I can tell. Good. You see, let me put it this way. As witnesses for Christ, it is imperative in this generation, and this generation is the seed of my generation. Friend, I was a hippie. I was one of the guys that would lift his fist in the air and say, if it feels good, do it. Don't trust anybody over 30. Freedom in sex, freedom in pot. I used to believe when I dated my wife, I wasn't right with God and she was a new Christian, that if churches would just toke, because I've been raised a Baptist and I've been in a lot of Baptist business meetings, and I just came to this conclusion, if they just smoked some weed, we wouldn't have any hostility, man. We'd just sit around watching our feet grow and say far out and cool all the time. That's how dumb I was. You see, as witnesses to Christ, it's imperative in this generation that we model the faith we want them to follow. Do you want them to follow Jesus or a cheap imitation? Do you want them to be like Christ or a bad likeness of Christ? Walk your talk. As you're sowing the seeds, walk the talk you want them to walk. Show them the Christ that changed you. Show them the Christ that made the eternal difference in your life. Let them see Him. This is a generation that's saying, like Missouri says, show me. Show it to me. If your Jesus is real, show me. Well, show them Jesus. In your conduct, in your character, in your lifestyle, in your verbiage, in your thinking, in your ethics, in your integrity. Show them Jesus. We walk the walk of a transformed life. We live the life of Christ so that they might see His truth within us. You know what your friends on the campus are really wanting? Now, I'm not talking about most of your best buds and gals are right here. Is that not true? But those friends that you need to not forget, that you need to be bringing in, the harvest that's waiting, the fields widened to harvest that you've been called to labor in, the seed you were called to sow, those are people that need to see what you say is true. Those are people who need to see that Jesus is real. One of my sons, my oldest son's best friends came. I'll marry pagans. I will perform marriages for non-Christians. Man, they're pagans. And I figure this. That gives me 3 to 4 sessions to preach the gospel every time. Man, that is so cool. To just sit there and if they want me to marry them, they're going to listen to the gospel. Captive. And I'll never forget this one young man named Andy. He and my son were all-state baseball players. They played baseball in college together and high school together. And I asked Andy, I said, Andy, I know you. You're living together. You and Kim are living together. Why in the world do you want me to marry you? I said, I'm just curious. I said, Andy, I'm doing it because I love you. But I want to know why. Why don't you just go to Vegas? That's what all your friends do. And you know what he said to me? He was raised Mormon and his dad was Catholic. And he'd quit going to the Mormon church and he'd quit going to Catholic. He said this, the Catholics don't have anything and the Mormons are crazy. And he said, Mr. Story, you're real. You're the most religious, real person I've ever seen. He said, I remember when we'd do things, you knew what we were doing. I could look in your face and I knew we weren't fooling you. And you'd always tell us things about God, but you always loved us. And so I just wanted to come to you. Because I know this. He said, I know this. If there is a God, and I don't know that there is, but if there is, I know you have found Him. Now, you know what? He's not a Christian. I led his wife to Christ a couple months later. He's not a Christian yet. But I think, what a tragedy. He even told me, the God your son professed, he was dead. And he said, your God's, if He really is this, yours is real. Gang, you've got friends who are watching you. You got guys on your campus, women in your class that are observing you. Yeah, they're sleeping with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. Yeah, they're drinking. But I got news for you. Inside there's an emptiness. There's a hollowness in there. And they're looking for something to be real. And they're pretending that what they're doing is real. But deep down, they have the same conscience you did. And they know it's not real. But they haven't seen something that is real because they haven't seen a Christian walk in his or her talk. Now, dear friends, God didn't call you to be perfect. He just called you to be consistent. And you know, the beautiful thing about not being consistent is the privilege of going to your lost, hedonistic, pagan friend and saying, listen, I did something today and I'm ashamed of it. Would you please forgive me? I'm a Christian. And that's not the way a Christian behaves or talks or acts. And I want you to help me. If you ever see me acting in a way that you think a Christian shouldn't act, would you point it out to me? I got news for you. That guy's going to watch you a lot more. I've got a good friend who's a pastor down north of Altus, USA. He was my drug buddy. He was my partner in sin when we were in college, named Randy Mitchell. He's a pastor now. And Randy and I did everything together that was wrong. He was the craziest guy I'd ever met in my life. I thought if you were from Guymon, Oklahoma, you had no brain. And Randy was insane. I came back from 1971. I'd given my life to Jesus Christ. I still had shoulder length hair. I still wear the hip hugger bell bottoms with tie-dye t-shirts and all that kind of junk. But you know what? I didn't know how to witness. I didn't know how to do anything. But I was around Randy all the time. I didn't smoke anymore. I didn't curse anymore. I didn't drink anymore. I didn't do drugs anymore. I didn't do anything. Jesus had changed me. But you know what got him? I was smiling all the time. And he'd say, Mike, you got a virus, man. There's something wrong. We need to go and get high because you got the bug, some kind of bug, man. And I'd say, well, Randy, I don't. He goes, yeah, but you're smiling. And you shouldn't smile all the time. There's something wrong with that. And I'll never forget one morning he came into my apartment. We had apartments next to each other. And he says, Story, I don't know what you've got, but I want it. And if it's Jesus Christ, that's what I want. Dear friends, I'm just telling you, people haven't changed, but they've got to hear a message more than they've got. I mean, they've got to see it more than they've got to hear it. They've got to hear it, but they've got to see it more importantly. Last point. Derek, am I doing okay time-wise or am I way over? Okay. Just start waving at me. I should have had my assistant down here to give me the big T. I'll remember that tonight. You'll give me the big T tonight. You're going to be my assistant from now on. You have to go where I go. Okay. Here's the thing, gang. Do you want to reach the pagan that's happy? Do you want to reach the happy hedonist? Do you want to reach your friend that has no sense of need? Do you want to reach these people? Do you want to understand the power of sowing? I've shared the gospel, probably not as much as Max have, but I guarantee I've shared the gospel with hundreds and hundreds of people, and I'm a coward. I pray every week that I have, God, give me opportunities to do this. God, give me opportunities to share my love, my faith with you with somebody every week. And you know what? When I'm looking for those opportunities, I have them every week. They're out there every week. Every week. Here it is, point number three. This is what brings it all together. Walking the walk, talking the talk, bringing our friends to Christ. Golly, this brain surgery. This isn't, I knew that. We'll do it then. I was aware of that. We'll do it. The greatest problem in the Christian world is we know more than we're doing. Start doing what you know. Four reminders. Let the Word of God be the foundation for your life. People in this world's generation need to understand that God's Word is true, whether they believe it or not. And you build your life on God's Word. You witness because God's Word tells us to. We build our life on the Word of God. And they'll watch our lives. Have you ever heard Jim and Jerry White's testimony? How some students came to know Christ because of the death of their son. And when they observed how they handled the death of their son, they determined their God was real. And Jim will tell you, I didn't even know they were watching. People are always watching you. Walk the walk. Talk the talk. Bring your friends to Jesus. Let the Word of God be the foundation for your life. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly according to Colossians 3:16. Over in Luke chapter 6, 46 through 49, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a home who dug the foundation deep upon a rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But those who hear my word and do not do them are like the man who built his home on the ground without a foundation. When the flood broke against that house, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Dear friends, your friends, the only place they're going to see that the Bible is truth is in you. The only place they're going to see absolute truth that is non-compromising but far-reaching is in you. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let those you are trying to reach see the Word of God in you as absolutely true, regardless of what they think. What scares me, and it does scare me, when I was raised in church, I was told dancing was sin, and smoking was sin, and drinking was sin, and all those things were sin. And I fleshed them all out, and I guarantee you, for this boy, they were all sin. Every one of them. Make no apologies. They were sin. Gals, I'm going to tell you something. You know, when I went to a dance, I didn't go to a dance to move my feet. I went to go to a dance to rub my body up against a female body. I went to a dance to pick up a chick. They weren't girls. They weren't people. They were chicks. Now, I know not everybody's a pervert like I was. Just all the guys in here. And so what I want you to understand is this. Guys and gals, I'm not giving you a list of things to do or not to do, but I'm saying this. One of the most successful churches in our denomination that it has had write-ups. Now, I'm not talking about Saddleback, because Saddleback is led by a man of God in Rick Warren. But some of the new churches that are coming into the scenes. I know one of the churches that runs in the thousands today, and after they have a good service, the ministry staff sits around in a hot tub smoking on cigars and drinking wine. I know of Southern Baptist churches reaching Gen X where the girl that was the fiance of one of the ministers lived together, but because they were getting married, it was okay. It is not okay. It doesn't matter that I can, the Bible says a little wine is good for your body. They didn't have good water in those days. Wine was safe. Water wasn't. Today, 60 million lives have been impaired by alcoholism. Why in the world would I want to participate in something that has destroyed that many lives? Why would I want to participate in chewing, dipping, snorting, or smoking something that will kill me and those I love? Think about it. Dear friends, we've been called out not to party with. And so what I'm saying to you is this. Life's hard enough. Try to live out of it as much as you can so your friends can see a true model of it. So your friends can see what it really looks like to be free in Jesus. They got to see that the Word of God is your absolute truth for life. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Well, I've only got a couple more to say here and then I'll be done. Let prayer be the tool that undergirds everything you do. Oh God, I'm praying for Bob. I'm praying for Ken. Just like you said a minute. Undergird everything you do. Let prayer be the foundation. Pray for them to realize their need. Pray that you will have the boldness to cut to the chase in presenting the truth. I've met some really clever and colorful people in sharing the gospel. I don't have any of those traits. I just kind of cut to the chase. I mean, if a person, you know, it's like the couple, we're feeling guilty about this, blah, 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 blah. Well, get right with God, repent, and quit sinning. I mean, gosh, what else is there to say? I would say, well, yes, I understand. And maybe you should go get some Prozac. And after you're on the Prozac and stabilized for a while, maybe you need to go get some therapy. And listen, I'm not against Prozac and I'm not against therapy. I'm not against those things at all. But I guarantee you, they will not fix a sin problem. They will not fix a guilt problem. And they will not fix disobedience. Only confession, getting right with God, makes that mind right. Whoops, going on. Pray that you will have the boldness to cut to the chase in presenting truth. Pray that you will show them the clear and unadulterated Jesus. A dear friend of mine, Mike Bent, became a Christian at age 45. Now, Mike, at that time, was big in real estate and big in Amway. And he was going off on all this. And I'm not against Amway, so don't do it. Not too much of this. And don't go off on this, but he was going off that he could use his Amway business to do this, blah, blah, blah. And he could do his Amway business, blah, 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 blah. And do his Amway business, blah, blah, blah. And I looked at him and said, Mike, I just want to ask you a question. When Jesus was on earth, what business did he peddle with the gospel? Oh, you, they're looking for help, right? I mean, they come to you, right? Yeah. Mike, have you ever stopped to think that that could be all the business you have to do? But what you can do is as you're taking them to show them a house that they want, that they've initiated the contact, they've come to you about, you can give them something they weren't looking for, and that's the love of Jesus. And you don't have to sell them an Amway product to go with it. And you don't have to sign them up so you can be a black diamond. You can just give them the pure, unadulterated Jesus. And so now, if you ask Mike, Mike, what do you do? And he'll say, well, I'm a real estate agent, but my real business is giving people the pure, unadulterated Jesus. That's all I do. And I'm telling you, he does it. This past Christmas, he's 50 years old now, this past Christmas, he threw a banquet for everyone who had bought a home from him, made a listing with him, or bought or was listing currently. And he brought a friend of mine, an evangelist, into town. He fed them a 7-course royal meal. It was unbelievable. Gave them books and portraits and had a friend preach the gospel to them. Now, man, I'm telling you, I was sitting back going, yeah. That was good stuff. Pray that you will show them the clear, unadulterated Jesus. Let me walk my talk. Let me talk my talk. Jesus, let me show them what you look like. pray, 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 pray. And pray, 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 pray. And you know what? Your prayers need to have a face and a name. Let the Word of God, third thing, let the Word of God and prayer shape the way you think and live. Let the promises and the principles of God's Word be your life guides. Let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you. Let the truth of Christ be the light of your life. You remember what Jesus said? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Is that not right, guys? Can't be hidden. Live in such a way that you constantly remind your friends about Jesus. And here's the last thing. Love them, love them, love them, which means be committed to them. Never lose hope or give up. Even when you may have to give them up to their sin or the mighty hand of God, which is scary, to do whatever it takes, but you must always love them. They must know that you're committed to them. Gang, we live in a privileged time to reach people who don't know they need to be reached, to help people who don't realize they need to be helped. Isn't that a great challenge for our great God? And what's so pumping about it, what's so good about it, He wants to use us. Our church, our elders, set forth a bunch of goals this year for the next, we say the next millennium, which means it has to outlive us. We're setting the vision that we hope will be the vision for the life of our church forever. And one of the things I threw in there was this. I was doing a survey of the number of people that were won to Christ last year, and I was involved in most of it. And so what I began to pray was, oh God, how can we challenge? We've got people who've been through 2-7, master life, one-on-one with God. They've been through every material you can be through, and they love their notebooks. But you see, I'm not interested in collecting notebooks. We're committed to reproduction. And so what we set was a goal to see a minimum of 100 persons pray to receive Christ. Every week we have a testimony time in our worship service. And you know what blesses my heart? Every week, some of the most timid, melancholy, anal retentive guys and women, I'm telling it straight, are standing up saying, I shared the bridge this week with someone I've been praying for 2 weeks. I was in a car, my car broke down, and a friend I've been praying for at work by name took me home, and I asked God to give me boldness, and I shared my testimony with him on the way home. I was in a car wreck. One of our family was up in the mountains in a car wreck, and he had decided he was a coward, and there was no way he could ever witness to anybody. He had a one-tuck, four-wheel drive pickup truck, quad door, rolled it off, berthed pass. On the way into the in the ambulance going down into Denver, nobody was hurt, but they did all the precautionary things. God said, share your testimony with the ambulance driver. And he was talking about God this, God this. And God spoke to his heart again and said, you know, everybody believes in God, telling the name of your God. Bear witness to Jesus. And Eric Paulson in tears said, I didn't do it well, but I got to tell him how Jesus Christ had changed my life and how Jesus Christ made the difference. And I asked him if that had happened to him. Dear friends, you won't catch people if you're not fishing for people. And you won't have a harvest if you're not sowing a harvest. Does that make sense? And every one of us have friends that need to hear and then see what Jesus looks like. They need to see and they need to hear what the Bible is all about. I end with this. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. People read what you write, distorted or true. What is the gospel according to you? I want us to have a prayer of commitment right now. Now, I want you to be brutally honest with yourselves. I don't want you to acknowledge anything unless you mean this. So hear what I'm saying. Honesty is more important than being a part of the group right now. And here's what I'm going to ask you. If you would simply ask God to give one person, and you can put that person's name right there in front of your mental image, right there. You can see that person. You know their name. You know what classes they have. You know where they live. You know their phone. You know this guy. Or maybe you just met him, but you can see their name. You can see their face. I'm going to ask you to covenant with God that you will be the witness God wants you to be in their life. Now I want you to bow your head just for a moment. And I want you to think, can you think of one person? Maybe you can think of more. Think of a face and names. Maybe it's someone in your hometown that you've parted with too much and you've never shared Jesus with, and you need to go back and do that to them. Maybe it's someone that you've parted with at Norman and you need to get right with that. Maybe it's someone you've slept with. Maybe it's someone you've done something you shouldn't have done with and you need to begin evangelism right there. Maybe it's someone that you've just met and your testimony's been good, but you haven't been witnessing like you should. Right now, let me ask you this. How many of you have the name and a face of someone right now in mind? Hold your hand up. Put your hand down. We're going to do this two or three times, by the way. Now, right now, in the silence of this moment, I want you to ask Jesus Christ to give you the boldness and the wisdom to be a witness that that person needs you to be. Right now, you ask God to make you that person. And you make a covenant with God that you will do that this semester.